Good evening. Welcome out to the tent meetings here in the edge of town. Good to see all your faces. Some of you I remember from many years ago. Many of you that I don't remember. But it's good to be back in Maine. Our family stopped at Portland Headlight. And something we noticed there, a little different than what we would notice in our area, is that we felt like we got looked at a little bit more than what we were used to, which is okay. But it just reminded us that don't got this type of Christian witness like maybe we do in our area. But we enjoyed our time there. Oh, just a few things. One would be, before I forget, the Mitchells said to tell hi to everyone here. So how are we going to remember to do that? So I thought I'd just get that taken care of right up front. So I think they wish they could be here also. It is warm here. We had looked at the weather in Maine. My wife was saying, think about take jackets. I looked at the weather, said we don't need jackets. Fairly warm here. Very good. I am Leonard Martin from Bethel, Pennsylvania. If we haven't met, hopefully we can meet during our time here. And so for these number of services, I plan to do a number of what I would call revival. Now, when we think of revival, often we'll think of, you know, just sharing this simple gospel message. Well, I think revival needs to go a lot further than that, a lot deeper than that. And so tonight, we're going to look at revival of our faith. Faith being more than just believing that God is the creator of heaven and earth, but faith in general as our Christian belief. And we're going to be looking in Hebrews chapter 11 for that. Tomorrow evening, Lord willing, I would like to talk about revival more in the general area of the home. And then Saturday evening, Lord willing, some encouragement on to the church and revival in relationships in the church. And then Sunday morning, Lord willing, revival to the world around us. So revival, it's that simply getting a fresh look or fresh encouragement or fresh commitment to press into what God has for us. In New York City, and I suppose it's still there, I think, if I have the date right, 1900s, there was the Hall of Fame was created there, and that was simply made for some of the great Americans. A lot of them were presidents. And they have them sculptured. I don't know if it's even like that anymore, but at that time they had them sculptured. A lot of the presidents up to that point were sculptured and were sitting there. And then you had others like William Penn, Daniel Boone, Mark Twain, Booker Washington, Wilbur Wright, and some others. Of course, that's that. We have other halls of fame like great surgeons or physicians. You have the Hall of Fame for sports. Even a Hall of Fame for distribution. And I think there's one for the American Indians. I don't suppose that there's anyone here that is hoping to get their name or themselves sculptured to be in a Hall of Fame like that. But we do, in the scriptures, in Hebrews chapter 11, we do have a Hall of Fame of a number of men and women who have attained to be put in the legacy of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "For by it the elders obtain a good report." And so I guess the question comes to us tonight. Would we get that good report from God. We're going to be reading Hebrews 11, 1 to 16, but before we read, I would like to help us to understand what we're reading and observe. So we have here in the first 16 verses, we have four men and one woman. And each one of them describes a specific Christian tenet, a tenet of the faith, tenets of the Christian faith. So we have Abel as our first one. Abel offered a blood sacrifice, and he did it with a right heart. And though he died, his message still goes on. This tenet of the faith is descriptive of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And because of his blood sacrifice, we now know what it is to experience the new birth. So Abel, being the first tenet of the Christian faith, is a symbol or a tenet of the new birth, or Jesus and his sacrifice to redeem mankind. We have Enoch. Enoch's testimony that he pleased God. And what do we know about him? He walked with God. And so we have fellowship. So we need to be born again. We need to have fellowship with God. Noah, he was warned of a coming flood and that he should take action to save himself and his family. And this is descriptive of what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. We have Noah, a tenet of the Christian faith of obedience. So we have the new birth, or the blood sacrifice, the new birth. We have fellowship, and we have obedience. Abraham, he was told to leave his country and go where God takes him, even though the future was a mystery. This is a descriptive of full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call this lordship. And then, before we get to Sarah, I want to look back here at verse number 3 in 11, Hebrews 11. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we have that faith in the Creator God. And I believe that's where everything starts. That is the foundation. We need to believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth. And once we have that foundation, then we could go on and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to give his life a sacrifice to atone for our sin. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we experience the new birth, we then have fellowship with God. And if we have fellowship with God, we will obey God. And if we obey God, we will call him Lord and do whatever he says. And then we get to Sarah. And Sarah here, it says that she believed God. What does it say in verse 11? Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so we're back again to faith. So we have faith in the creation. We have the new birth. We have fellowship with God. We have obedience, we have lordship, and we have practical faith as we know it. Practical faith. So let's take a moment and let's read these verses and let's just watch this unfold. We have general faith, salvation, fellowship, obedience, lordship, and practical faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. General faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Salvation. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. we have fellowship. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We have obedience. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. Lordship. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even a one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Okay, so just something to note there. We're going to look at each one of them here in a little bit. So we have general faith. And I believe that the reason there is such an attack on creation from the evolutionary side is because I think it's the foundation to what we believe. And so we have numerous people even today, and it's coming in among the Christian faith, this of not being six literal days, but that there could have been thousands of years between each day. I think once we erode away the God created the heavens and the earth in six literal days, I think we're destroying a foundation that will only continue on to destroy our faith, as it were. And so we have general faith, salvation, fellowship, obedience, lordship, and practical faith. Verse 1, faith makes the future a reality, and it also makes the present unseen things a reality. How do we know that there is a heaven? Because God said so. We have faith even though we don't see it. I think it's unique that if you've sat, and I have not had this opportunity, but I have had family members or others who were close that have sat with those who had faith in God, and they were dying, that as they took their last breath, you could see that they saw something beyond. And it is interesting to just read the difference between those who are not born from above, those who are not following God, their last words versus the last words of those that are born again. And so we do have a little picture sometimes that there is an afterlife. We don't just die like the dog and are buried. Because he said, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that you may be there also. Verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. How did they obtain that report? It was by faith. By faith. Noah built the ark on a dry land. No rain fell out of the sky before that, but he did it by faith. God said it, I will do it. Enoch walked with God by faith, and so forth. Let's talk about a report. all of our lives are going to give a report. We're going to have to answer. There will be a report. Whether we purposely consider the report we'll give, or if we don't, we'll give a report. I went to a Christian day school, and we got a report card. And of course, until the time that the report card was handed out, I wasn't so concerned about the marks that were on the report card. But when I started opening the report card to look at it, then all of a sudden it did matter what was on the report. I can remember the time I got a B- on behavior. And I tried to convince myself that the teacher made a mistake. It had to be someone else because I'm really not that kind of a person. At the end, I had to admit it was me. And my father said, it's going to be different next time. And I knew without question it would need to be different. I needed to have a different report. We're all giving a report. We're giving a report to our families, the people we live with, the communities around us. We will one day ultimately give a report to God. What will that report be? Oh, I've been a hard worker. I'm financially secure. I'm a beautiful singer. And the list could go on and on. Right now, I think if I'm correct, the Olympics are going on in Paris. And there's a lot of people that are running and swimming and everything else they do to get a good report. They're putting a lot of time into getting a good report. Why is it so important for us to win a game? Young men, arm wrestling, we want that report, right? You know, there's a report that the men and women of God ran after, and that was the report of the faith. I think it's interesting how far people will go to get a report. So if you start reading the Guinness World Book of Records, you find out soon that people will do some pretty difficult things to just simply get a report. One of them is how far a person can somersault, head over heels. They can go for miles. Normally, they won't go real far until their stomach throws everything up, but they'll just keep on going because they want to see who can somersault the farthest. Some people work hard for that kind of a report. How many hot dogs on a bun can a person eat in the shortest time? I think the winning is what, 60 hot dogs and buns in, I forget how much short a time it is. I just can't imagine. I understand that they work on that a long time before, stretching their stomach as much as they can so that we get that, they want that report. Question comes to us, what kind of a report are you looking for? He obeyed God. He walked with God. He believed God and went where he told him to go. How many chocolate bars you can eat in 3 minutes? There was a fella. The time he got in the World Guinness Book of Records, it was his 37th year of eating a Big Mac. Well, that was August 2008. That would have been 23,000 Big Macs, approximately two a day for 37 years. What record? What report are you looking for? Someone else. Someone else is going to try to outdo him. Someone else is going to see if they can somersault a few feet farther. Someone else is going to see if they can eat just another half of a hot dog in a bun just to get on top of it. We're all giving a report. What is that report? The elders got God's stamp of approval on life characterized by faith. What will you give? What will you forsake to get God's report, that man of faith or that woman of faith. Verse 3, it says about the creation of the world. Again, I think apostasy starts once we start tampering with the six-day creation. The Hebrew writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, revealed that to deny God in the original creation is to deny Him in the rest of our life. And that's why I think that the enemy of this world is working so hard to try to undermine this whole idea of the literal creation. My wife went for the first, 7 years to the public school. And her parents pulled the children out because specifically my wife was buying into this idea that it wasn't 6 literal 24-hour days. And so that goes way back, quite a long time ago. Today, they're way beyond that. Everything evolved out of a few little specks. So it is no wonder that there is such an attack against the fundamental truth that in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth. One good reason for accepting the divine creation of the cosmos is that it results in human dignity and happiness, whereas the results of evolutionary hypothesis, they're dark, they're sinister, and they're deeply troubling. Scientists, after all, gather evidence for their theories by conducting experiments and finding out what works and doesn't. The question is, does evolution work? Does it result in a psychological and sociological health and happiness? It is well known, if seldom mentioned, it's a well known but seldom mentioned fact of history that Darwin's survival of the fittest and materialist evolutionary conjectures seized upon by Karl Marx provided the foundation for both Hitler's Holocaust and Stalin's genocide. In America, Darwin's influence has been more subtle, but think of it in this way. What would you expect of a generation that had been taught evolution from their earliest school days? If Darwin is right, we're nothing but an accidental byproduct of evolutionary dust on an insignificant world lost somewhere in the vastness of a hostile universe and doomed to perish in a short period of time. We're nothing more than a match that blazes for a moment, then extinguished forever. We're without any divine guidance, without any moral absolutes. We have no spirit, we have no soul. Therefore, we become obsessed with our bodies, and how true it is in our world today. Obsessed with our bodies, obsessed with pleasure. All we are, as the song says, is dust in the wind. What does such a belief do to optimism and hope, to moral values, to the sanctity of life, to human dignity, to the sacredness of home and family, to law and order? Dostoevsky once remarked that if God is dead, then everything is justifiable. Another man put it like this: there is nothing in history to match the dire ends to which humanity can be led by following a political and social philosophy that consciously and absolutely excludes God. If, on the other hand, creation is true, then we are formed by a loving God in His own image, the crown of His creation, and heirs of eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. We then are people of dignity and worth, surrounded by a fantastic universe that He made for our enjoyment. We're guided by sound moral principles leading to human health and happiness, and we are comforted by all the promises in the book or the Bible. We have hope even during life's darkest hours, and we have value beyond that of any other living creature. And the question that comes to me and to you, which option seems the most sensible? Paul Gentuso was a budding evolutionist until his study of the human hand in medical school. In anatomy class, he said, we dissected a human hand. In investigating the hand, he said, I first removed the skin, then isolated the individual tendons and muscles as I worked my way down to the bone. The tendons of the hand are aligned in tendon sheaths, like self-lubricating pulleys, allowing the hand to work in tireless, noiseless, almost effortless fashion. It was perfectly designed to carry out all the work it was called to do, everything from lifting a small object to lugging a tree trunk. The experience deeply affected Gattuso. Until then, he had entertained serious doubts about God's existence. In seeing how each tendon was perfectly aligned along the axis of each finger and how each finger moved in coordinated fashion when tugged by individual tendons, he said, it becomes obvious to me that there was a creator who had intelligently designed and created the human hand. This was the first time in my adult life that I could say with assurance that the creator existed. He said, I went from doubt to certainty based on seeing God's creation. Paul Gentuso later became a Christian, a missionary physician, and then a resident doctor in Nashville, Tennessee. So I appeal to us today. We cannot toy around with the idea that the earth was created by a loving Father in six literal days. Once that foundation, that fundamental belief in the creation has eroded, then along with that will go the rest of the tenets of faith. So it is absolutely essential. Let's consider these tenets of the Christian faith. So, as Abel, if we believe that there is a sovereign creator, then we in our sinfulness realize we need a go-between. We cannot walk into the presence of God without a go-between, and Jesus Christ was that go-between. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. We dare not minimize, we may not minimize this whole idea of truly being born again. The first tenet of the Christian faith. Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him, Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we're not interested in just some kind of a reform. We need complete new, renewed generation, regeneration, a new beginning. We know the song, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. Charlotte Elliott wrote those words. Charlotte Elliott came to Caesar Milan and asked him how she should become a Christian. How could she become a Christian? The old man replied, my dear, it's very simple. You have only to come to Jesus. And she responded to him, but Caesar, I am a very great sinner. And he responded, she said, I'm a very great sinner. Will he take me just as I am? And he responded, yes, he will take you just as you are and no other way. it goes on to say that she said, if he will take me just as I am, then I will come. And she went to her room, sat down at her desk, and wrote this beautiful gospel song. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, richest, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Beautiful gospel message of salvation in that song written. Woman who said, what must I do to become a Christian? And the man told her, you need to just come to Jesus. But I'm a great sinner. Come as you are. And so the call goes out tonight. Come as you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. And embrace this first tenet of the Christian faith that we find in Abel. The new birth. A number of years ago, there was a group of students who were called to write an essay. And this one specific young man wrote an essay that really hit the charts. In his essay, he pictured himself in his subconscious state. He's entering into a room and he finds this room with the four walls, that all the walls were lined with drawers that could be pulled out, and all of these drawers were full of index cards. The index cards were lining from the ceiling to the floor, and they had all kinds of categories on each one of the drawers. The books I read, the stories I told, the jokes that I said, the helpful hand that I was, the lies that I told, the confessions I made, and the list goes on and on. And as he was looking at this, he noticed on the other wall, and it said, my thoughts, good, bad. And he said, oh no, nobody dare ever see that one. And as he was contemplating what to do about it, he went over and grabbed it and tried to rip the whole drawer out so he could destroy it, but he couldn't. And as he was trying to pull it out, he turned around, and of all people to come walking into the room was Jesus. And he says, no, of anybody, not the Lord Jesus. He can't see this. As he looked into the face of Jesus, he saw love and kindness. And his heart broke. He started weeping, repenting. And Jesus came over and opened up the drawer and took out the index cards and wiped them clean. And went from one drawer to the next drawer to the next drawer until everything was clean. and he could start over brand new. Beautiful essay, a descriptive essay, completely true to all the Christian doctrine. I'll let you decide that. But a beautiful essay that highlights that we can come to Jesus. We can come in our sinfulness. We can get born again. Our sins can be removed as far as the east is from the west, and he said he will remember them no more. We can come to Jesus and have that load of guilt taken off of our shoulders. We can go to bed tonight and lay our heads on our pillows with a conscience that is clear, and if Jesus came tonight, it would be just okay. It's possible through the new birth. In John, 1 John, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. That's faith. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is Abel, the new birth. Let us consider Enoch. If we believe in a creator, we will see the need to be adopted or born again. And then as Enoch, we can have fellowship with the creator of the heaven and earth. Fellowship is only for those who are born from above, those who have faith to walk with God and commune with him daily. We'll have a good report to give. All these other people who are running to get some kind of earthly report, they will mean nothing once the person passes on as far as that person's concerned. But we can have a report that will go on and on. Genesis 5:24 says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And as the little girl said when she heard the story, well, mommy, apparently Enoch and God walked together on a regular basis. And one time God said to Enoch, we happen to be closer to my house than to your house. Why don't you come to my house? Fellowship. Do you have fellowship? If you're born again, do you have fellowship? Communion. Talk with God. Interact with God. Like the two men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know who Jesus was. They talked with him. Afterwards, when their eyes were opened, they realized it was Jesus. They said, well, didn't our hearts burn within ourselves as we talked with him? And so it should be. That fellowship should be dear and precious to us. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There was an article that was written in the Disciple Journal by G. Run Darby, and he said, since he had quite a ways to drive to work 5 days a week, he turned that into a time of fellowshipping with God. And so he had this very rigid schedule that he went through. He said on Mondays, he would spend his time driving to work and back again in prayer and praise verbally. He'd be singing songs and he'd be praying out loud. That he did Mondays on his way to work and on his way back home again. On Tuesday, it was Bible study. And so he would just stick a cassette tape or whatever they had when he wrote this article into his player, and he would listen to the Bible as he drove to work on Tuesday and as he drove back home again. On Wednesday, he said, I made a joyful noise. And so he was singing hymns on his way to work and on his way home again. Very organized, structured fellowship. Thursday was scripture memorization. So on the way to work, he would be memorizing a scripture. And on the way back, he would continue memorizing scripture. And on Friday was contemplation. He would think of the 4 days of work, and as he traveled to work that Friday morning, he would contemplate, how did I do this week? Did I please God in everything I did, in everything I said? He would just contemplate his life. What can I do better? How can I better be a representation of Jesus to the world around? Talk about fellowship. Someone who did some very practical things to make sure he had fellowship with God. So important. So important. Let's go to the next one. If we believe in a creator, we've been born again, and we have fellowship, then it should naturally lead us to obedience. Naturally lead us to obedience. Let's let the others have the good report of this world and have their worldly fame. But could we have the report that we walked in obedience to God? There was a father and a daughter who had a big dog, a Great Dane. And this Great Dane, they had such a hard time training it. He would break the fences. He would jump the fences. He would break the chains. They tried everything from dog runs to anything else. And they had named him Samson. And so true to his nature of his name, he wandered. And so they couldn't keep him in. And so they bought this best-selling book on training dogs. One night, as the little girl was going to bed, her father was tucking her in, and she had this sad look on her face, and her dad asked her, "Why do you look so sad tonight?" She says, "Well, I've been reading that book, and I think I figured out what is wrong with Samson." And I'm going to read to you a paragraph from this book. And as I read it, see how much it does relate to us as far as being obedient to God. And I quote a paragraph in this book, "In a dog's mind, a master or mistress, to love, honor, and obey is absolutely an absolute necessity." We can say that about the Christian faith too. If we're born again and we have fellowship with God, then we should be obeying Him to please God, to honor God, to obey God, to love God should be an absolute necessity. The love is dormant in the dog until brought into full bloom by an understanding master. Thousands of dogs appear to love their owners. They welcome them home with enthusiastic wagging of the tail. Jumping up, they follow them about the house happily. And to the normal person seeing the dog, the affection looks deep and true. But to the experienced dog trainer, this outward show is not enough. The true test of real love takes place when the dog has the opportunity to go out on its own as soon as the door is left open by mistake, and it goes off and often does not return home for hours. The dog loves only its home, its comforts, and the attention it gets from its family. It doesn't truly love the master or mistress as they fondly think. True love in dog is apparent. True love in dogs is apparent when the door is left open and the dog still stays happily within earshot of its master. And the last sentence in this paragraph, something I want you to get. For the owner must be the be-all and end-all of a dog's life. It's so similar. Why are you here tonight? Why have you gotten born again? Is it just because of the advantages that you have in being here tonight? The advantages you have in being born again and hopefully go to heaven? Or do you truly love the Master? Are you in such love of the Master and so want to obey Him that even when the door is left open and you would have an opportunity, even when nobody's looking except God, I'm still going to do the right thing because I love my Master? I'm afraid too often people are Christians because of the advantages. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. But it is absolutely necessary, absolutely essential that a Master is to be loved, obeyed, loved and obeyed. May God help us. I want a good report. I want to please my Master. And because of my love, His commandments are not grievous, but they're rather a delight. Do you find obeying God, doing His will, to be grievous? The Bible says they're not grievous if we truly love the Master. So if we believe in the Creator and are adopted and have fellowship and are obedient, then with Abraham, God can send us where He wants us to go. He can take us through any situation, easy or difficult, because He is the Lord and we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. I just think it's totally amazing. It says of Abraham that God called him to go out and he went not knowing whither he went. I like to know where I'm going. I like to know what's ahead of me. But truly, if I am born again, if I believe God is who He is, if I'm born again, if I have fellowship with God, if I'm obedient to Him, does it really matter? God can tell me to go where He wants me to go. And so we have Abraham responding in faith, calling Him Lord. If we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and we are born again, and we have fellowship with God, and we are obedient, and we have made Him Lord, then with Sarah, the promises of God are for us if we will receive them in faith. So it's said of Sarah that she was promised a child once she was past childbearing age. And she judged him faithful who had promised. We have a lot of promises in the book. One of the ones that sticks out to me very real, in Mark chapter 4, you have this count there where Jesus told his disciples that they should get in the boat and go over to the other side. So he gets in the boat with them, and they're going across, and they get to the middle somewhere, and the waves become very boisterous. And as the account gives it, it says the boat was now filled with water. What that tells me is that that boat took on all the water it could take. Otherwise, another drop of water was going to take it down. Said Jesus was sleeping in the boat. Mind you, this boat had all the water that it could take. And these were seasoned sailors. Peter and John and Andrew, they knew about boats. They knew about these storms that came down off of the mountain down into the Galilee Sea. And they would come up so quick. You could leave and start across the sea, and you never knew. One of those storms could come rolling down. They didn't have the ability to go on the radar on our weather apps and look where the storm is
two states away. They didn't have that opportunity. They get out there in the middle, this storm comes down over, and just like that, they can be embroiled in a storm without even expecting it. This boat had taken on all the water. They wake up Jesus. Jesus gets up and he says, "Peace be still," and everything got calm. And then he turned to them and said about their faith, having no faith. And I always felt that Jesus was a little bit harsh. Put yourself in those shoes. The boat has all the water it's going to take. It's going to go down. But there's one thing they didn't remember. When Jesus said, "Get into the boat," he didn't say, "We're going to the middle to drown." He said, "We're going over to the other side." And so if they could have had that faith and said, "We're not going to drown. Jesus said, we're going to make it. We're going over to the other side." We have so many promises in the Bible. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." There's many promises. Will we hold on to the promises of God? If we believe in the Creator God, if we believe in, if we have experienced the new birth, if we have fellowship with God, if we're obedient to God, if we call Him Lord, then this practical faith is for us. Ask what you will, and He will do it. Now, there are some things that are sure, and there's some things that are not so sure. And there's a lot of people in the Christian faith who believes that God is going to do whatever they ask Him to do. That isn't quite true. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he had a thorn in the flesh. He asked God three times to take it away. And God said, in my own words, "No, this is going to be better for you in the long run." And so Paul said, "Well, then I'll gladly embrace it." But there are people going around teaching that we should never be sick and some of those other things. Some of those things are not sure. I had a friend who one winter night told me of a friend who lived in a house trailer, and it was sub-zero degrees and the snow was blowing. And he said, "Would you please go over to see him? I think his water pipes are all frozen. His heat is down. He only has one little electric heater. He just might freeze to death tonight." And so we went to see him. Very pathetic situation. Through a series of events, we finally got him into a better place to live. We actually tore his house trailer away and got rid of that for him. But he had a situation on his hands. And that was, he was diabetic. And his diabetes had deteriorated his body enough that he had lost not only his toes, but they ended up taking the front half of his foot off. Because when you have diabetes, and I looked at him and said, "I'm really not interested in a brand new John Deere tractor." The sad thing is, as far as I know, he never did get his foot back. What often happens, again, folks, there are some things that are sure and there's some things that are not so sure. Whether you can make it as a Christian, that's sure. Whether God cares for you as a person, that's sure. When God says He knows the very number of the hairs of your head, that's sure. When God says that a sparrow can fall to the ground and he sees it, that's sure. A little bit like this pastor said, somebody came to visit him. He said, "God was here today." And the visitor's like, "How do you know God was here?" He said, "Well, I was standing at the big window of my house and a bird come flying and hit the window and dropped dead. God came. He saw it." There are some things that are sure. There are some things that are not so sure. God told Sarah, "You are going to have a son." It didn't matter how old she was. It didn't matter whether she was past childbearing age. If God said it, it will happen. There's a lot of men going around saying things that God didn't say. So let's not get that confused. So in wrapping this up tonight, the question we need to answer, if God was recording faithful men and women of the 21st century in his hall of fame, would you be recorded? Here is a man or a woman who believes I created the heaven and the earth. Here's a man and a woman that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gave his life a ransom to redeem sinful humanity, and that if I confess my sin, he's just and he's faithful to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If I've been born again, I can have fellowship with God. What is my report? Well, I don't have time. I'm too busy. Really? We got to believe in God as the creator. We believe in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We get born again. We have fellowship with God. We obey God. We actually desire to obey him. We call him Lord. You have full reign in my life. Come and reign on the throne of my heart and let there be no other rival. And then we can claim the promises of God. And so we got this nice circle of faith in God as the creator. And we get born again, and we walk with God, and we obey God, and we call him Lord, and then we have practical faith, and we're back to faith again. So may it be, for by faith so-and-so obtained a good report. For by faith so-and-so was born again, walked with God, he obeyed God, he called him Lord, and he received the promises. I think this is a neat little package of the gospel message that would make it very easy if you meet someone on the street and you want to tell them about the full gospel. Here it is in Hebrews, the first 11 verses. General faith, salvation, fellowship, obedience, lordship, and practical faith. The full scope. And so tonight, when we talk about the faith, it isn't just the simple belief that God created the heaven and earth. It's believing that he created it, and if I believe it, he created it, it's going to cause me to kneel down and be redeemed, confess my sin, and so forth. So may God help us as we follow the faith. If you're able to, let's stand together. We'll have a prayer here at the end. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening. We want to thank you for revealing yourself through the Word. And not only through the Word, but in Romans chapter 1, you say the world in general is inexcusable because your creation speaks of a God, a creator, that if we look out into the nighttime sky, if we consider how everything orbits so beautifully and so timely that man can precisely predict things not only hundreds of years, but sometimes thousands of years ahead. We believe that you are the creator. My prayer would be that everyone in this tent would not only believe on God the creator, but will believe on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead us all, Father, to the new birth of being born again. Lead us all to a place of fellowship with God, where that which was broken in the garden can be restored through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead us to obedience. Whatever you tell us, we will do it. Lead us to lordship, and lead us into that practical faith that makes our faith real in our lives. Bless each one that's here, and may our report be a report of faith as we see these men and women in Hebrews. Thank you. Bless this group that is out here tonight, and may these things not only challenge us, but change us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated.